So I'm picking up one verse tonight from the reading in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this is such an important part of what Paul is saying to the Ephesians here that I thought it was right and good to focus in on it, particularly because you notice how carefully Paul refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, he says. And this verse and many other verses in the Bible help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is. We'll just look at a couple of other parts of the Bible for a moment to just focus our minds on who the Holy Spirit is. In Matthew chapter 28 and the verses at the end of the chapter, from verse 18 to 20, the risen Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name," notice that's striking, "the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Why do I say it's striking that he says the name? Because he doesn't say the names, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the name, one God. Or think of the benediction that we often close our services with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, the three persons of the Godhead brought together. The early church fathers used to say, learn the doctrine of God at the baptism of Jesus, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was baptized in the water of the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Learn the truth of the Holy Spirit, the person, one of the three persons of the Trinity. And then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we read of the Holy Spirit giving gifts to the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, there are diversities, differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. In the benediction, God the Father comes first. In the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit comes first. There are times when the Lord Jesus is mentioned first. If we think of the words of Peter in Acts chapter 5, when he speaks to Ananias, who's lied to the church about the sum of money he'd obtained from selling land, Peter says to him, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You have not lied to men, but to God." So here is Peter, a man steeped in the fact that the Lord our God is one God. But Peter is clear to say, to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. If you're a Christian tonight, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God dwells in you by his Spirit, if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. God dwells in every believer. So when Paul speaks about not grieving the Spirit of God, he's speaking about God, the Holy Spirit. That God the Father is fully God, Jesus the Son of God is fully God, and the Holy Spirit is fully God. Three equally divine persons. And these three are one God. So Paul is very careful to speak of the Holy Spirit of God. And the first thing I want you to notice is that you can only grieve a person. You can only grieve a person. If you were to quarry marble from a quarry, the quarry does not grieve. when you boil spinach in a pan, the other vegetables do not grieve. When you put up a windbreak on the beach, the wind does not grieve. When you crash your computer, the computer does not grieve. But when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it is a person who is being grieved. It must mean then that the Holy Spirit is not just a force like electricity or a power like the wind or something impersonal or man-made like a computer or something alive but not with personality, not a worm or a crab or a jackdaw. The Spirit of God is a person. And we think in the Bible of the ways we are told then that the Holy Spirit is a person. He searches the deep things of the mind of God. There is nothing in God that is unfamiliar to the Holy Spirit. He has a will, and so he gives gifts to the members of the church as he sovereignly wills. The Spirit of God does things that only someone with personality can do. He teaches, he commands, he makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is not called the force. He's called the comforter, the advocate, the witness. So when Jesus and the New Testament writers speak of the Holy Spirit, they don't speak of the Holy Spirit as it. They speak of the Holy Spirit as he, him, a holy, living, divine person. Now all that is denied by the Jehovah's Witnesses and Christadelphians and Mormons who come and knock at your door. They do not believe that Jesus is God, and nor do they believe that the Holy Spirit is God. But the Bible is clear. The Holy Spirit is not some force. He can be grieved, and you can only grieve a person. So if you were to think tonight of the Lord Jesus coming here to this building and walking up and down the aisles, coming, drawing near to you, teaching you about himself, opening your mind and your understanding and your heart and life, we can say exactly the same thing about the Holy Spirit. He is a person, as Jesus Christ himself was a person, except the Holy Spirit is not united to a human body. This person works in your heart and life, enables you to respond in faith to the Word of God. So there was a man called Isaac Lewis, who was the pastor of a place called Staplehurst in Kent. When he was first married, neither he nor his wife attended a place of worship. But his wife started to want to go to church. So he said he would go along with her. And he says this: I went for some time with no more feeling than a stone. Until one day, the minister spoke on sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit accompanied the word with power in my heart. My soul felt the shock, and my life went in a totally different direction. So that's the first thing. You can only grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The second thing, you can only grieve someone who loves you. Our enemies rejoice. They are glad when we fall and hit the dust. It's friends who grieve. The Spirit of God loves. If you're a Christian tonight, your heart is full of the precious fact that God the Father loves you. God the Son loves you. That's our comfort in times of darkness and trial and sadness. We whisper to ourselves God's love for us. But Paul is reminding us here, remember that the Holy Spirit loves too. Do we comfort ourselves with the great fact that the Holy Spirit is the comforter? Do we think somehow that he's reluctant to come to us? The Father loves us to draw near to him. Jesus loves us to draw near to him. When two or three gather in his name, he's there in the midst. But what about the Holy Spirit? Are we aware of the yearning love of God, the Holy Spirit, for us? How amazing the love of the Spirit, that he works in our hearts, polluted hearts. As sinners, when we were without God and without Christ, he came and convicted us. made us aware of our sins, and then wooed us that we might give ourselves in faith completely to Jesus Christ. And then when we trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, making them his home, the Holy Spirit working in your heart ceaselessly tonight if you're a Christian, the love of the Spirit never ceases working in the lives of believers until he completes the work of salvation that was begun. And we can provoke him. Even as Christians, we can provoke him. The good that we will to do, that we do not do. The evil that we will not to do, that we do. There are times when we say, what wretched men and women we are. But the Holy Spirit at work in the heart of the believer, overcoming times of coldness and ingratitude and provocation. A gracious friend who loves. The Spirit bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. His love never fails. He continues to draw us back to God. And there are times when you can remember picking up the Bible and you've read it and your heart burnt within you as the Word of God became alive by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life in a new way. We marvel at his patience with us. It is a wonder that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, became a baby laid in a manger at Bethlehem. But is it just as much a wonder to us that the Holy Spirit should become a teacher of babies? We were once like babies in the school of Christ. It's a marvel of divine humiliation that God the Son should lie in a manger. But isn't it a great marvel that the Holy Spirit should come into your heart? That he makes the simple wise and teaches us the wonder and the mystery and the glory of the Saviour's love. The Son of God on the cross loved us. He remained there on the cross despite that dereliction when he cried out in his forsakenness. But the Spirit also loves us. Christ loves us from heaven. The Holy Spirit loves us from within. The love of God brought so close to us, the Spirit working in the heart. You think of a brother looking for a prodigal brother who's gone wild and away far from where he should be. And the brother follows his brother around. Follows him to the pub. Follows him to the casino. Follows with him to plead with him not to go further and further into brokenness and lostness. Not to inject himself, not to sniff glue, not to get drunk. The brother who pleads with his brother, don't go there. And that brotherly love is like a faint reflection of the work of the Holy Spirit in his love for us, turning us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit at work in the heart. His love is so strong, so mighty, so constant. He sees us even when we are going the wrong direction, heading towards destruction. And he convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Here is a love that will not let us go. You can only grieve a person. You can only grieve someone who loves you. Thirdly, though, Paul says, you can grieve the one by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Something has happened to you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you were sealed for the day of redemption. You cannot have an unredeemed Christian. You cannot have an unforgiven Christian. You cannot have an unjustified Christian. You cannot have a non-adopted Christian. You cannot have an unregenerate Christian. You cannot have a Christian who is not in Christ. And you cannot have a Christian who has not been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. If you do not have the Holy Spirit tonight, you are not Christ's. And if you ask then, well, what is this sealing of the Spirit? The Spirit himself is the seal. He declares divine ownership. When God sends the Holy Spirit into your heart, it's not for some temporary dwelling. He comes to stake ownership. You might be walking along the street and you see a shop window, and sometimes in the shop window, you'll see these words, under new ownership. I wonder if there's a time in your life and experience, by the work of the Holy Spirit, in your life, under new ownership has been stamped into your life. The new owner is Jesus. You belong to Jesus. God the Father chose you from all eternity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, redeemed you when he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit, deep down in your heart, seals you as God's possession. Grants you that assurance that you belong to Jesus Christ, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit is your preservation. You get some tablets from the pharmacist, and there may be a notice on the bottle that says something like this: the contents are guaranteed only if the seal is intact. If you were to go to the chemist tomorrow and get some tablets, and the seal on the tablets is broken, you would take the bottle back to the pharmacist. You say, there's something wrong here. The seal on this bottle shouldn't be broken until I open it. The seal is for security. It shows no one has tampered with the contents. How do you know that you are Christ's redeemed child of God? It's by the work of God. I am not able to give this seal to you. I'm not able to give you this seal by baptizing you with water, or by laying my hands on your head, or anyone else baptizing you or putting their hands on their head. God alone can make you his by giving you this seal of the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit if you're to be a Christian. You must be born again. This is not some bonus for special Christians. He's not a luxury for the journey to heaven. You must have the Holy Spirit or you're not a Christian. Think of all the elect in heaven and how they're all sealed. The divine mark is on them. They're safe, they're sealed. The Spirit is given, sealing our election and Christ's redemption. How do you know that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption? The Holy Spirit makes us cry to God. We cry out, Abba, Father. There was a preacher, John Gill, who said that the word Abba was spelt the same backwards and forwards. And we could take that as indicating that God would be a father to us and at work in us by his Spirit in times of prosperity, reading the word forwards, but also in times of trouble and trial and sadness and tribulation, reading Abba backwards. It's a wonderful thing tonight if you are able to say Abba, Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to call God Father, it was a theological revolution. Is your instinctive reaction tonight, when there is a joy or sorrow, to turn to God as your Heavenly Father? Those who are sealed with the Spirit experience the mercy of God. Let me use the analogy of marriage. If you're a husband here tonight, how do you know that your wife loves you? You don't know your wife loves you by going into your cupboard somewhere and pulling out the marriage certificate and saying, see, here's the marriage certificate. You promised to love. You've got to do it. It's your duty. You must do it because I have the certificate to prove it. You know the love of a wife by her tenderness, her love, her kindness, those touches, those words. You know the love of a wife by that practical way in which she reveals her love to you. I've known no marriage work by a husband constantly having to go to his marriage certificate to say, this proves you must love me. And so with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us in our need, when we feel our need of forgiveness and cleansing. Before God, the Holy Spirit draws us and points us to Jesus Christ. Look to him in faith. There is forgiveness for your sins. The work of the Spirit, his mercies are new every morning. Now in this chapter, Paul has spoken about ways in which we can grieve the Holy Spirit. in Ephesians chapter 4, he's given us very practical direction. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he's saying, by lying. Rather, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by going to bed angry. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by giving place to the devil. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by stealing. We can steal from the way the world thinks of stealing. We can also steal from God, robbing God of what is rightly his. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by corrupt words, bad, nasty, unwholesome words coming out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, rather build each other up. But don't let corrupt speech come out of your mouth. That will grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't nurse bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Put all those away from you. They will grieve the Holy Spirit. Rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul is giving us down-to-earth practical ways how this works out in the Christian life. As you follow Jesus Christ and live for him, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a hymn writer called William Cooper who wrote a hymn about a close walk with God. And in his hymn, he's aware that there are times when sin has caused the Holy Spirit to be grieved. And so he writes like this, "Return, O holy dove, return," he says. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who came down like a dove on Jesus when he was baptized. "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest," says William Cooper. "I hate the sins that made you mourn and drove you from my breast." We identify with what he's saying. A close walk with God means a felt sense of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. "I hate the sins that made you mourn." I wonder if you say that tonight to the Holy Spirit. "I hate the sins that made you mourn, the sins that drove you from me. Help me to know forgiveness and cleansing and a walk with God, a closer walk with God, a calm, a heavenly frame, a purer light that shines on the road that leads me to the Lamb." What happens when the Holy Spirit is grieved? When the Holy Spirit is grieved, there's a sense that God is afar off. There's a sense that our prayers are not being as effective as they should be. In the Church of Jesus Christ, if in a congregation the Spirit is grieved, if there's bitterness and quarreling and fighting going on, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and there's no sense of that blessing of God. You've been in a congregation, perhaps, and you've sensed there's something wrong here. What is that sense that there's something wrong? It's a sense of the grieved Holy Spirit. So Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let none of us grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's coming a future day of final redemption when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or when he takes us to be with him. And we need, on that walk with God until that time comes, a sense that God by the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives as individuals, as families, and as a congregation of the people of God. So Paul is saying to us, in our walk with God, if you've grieved the Holy Spirit, ask God tonight for forgiveness and cleansing, and you can Pray with William Cooper. Return, Holy Dove, return. I hate those sins that made you mourn. I want to turn away from them. Cleanse me from them. I want a closer walk with God. And there may be some here tonight, there may be some online, who have never known anything of what I'm talking about, this inner work of God the Holy Spirit in heart and life. And if that's you tonight, you will need to cry out to God, come, work in my heart. Holy Spirit, come, reveal to me not just my sin and my need of righteousness and that I face judgment, but reveal to me Jesus the Saviour. Often it's said the Holy Spirit is like the one who takes the spotlight of the Word of God and turns it away from himself and turns it on Jesus. If you have any sense of your need before God tonight, what the Holy Spirit does is to turn you to Jesus Christ and say, here is the answer. The answer to your need for forgiveness, cleansing, an onward walk with God. If you've wandered away, returning. Who must you cry out to? Cry out to Jesus Christ. Jesus says to you, come to me. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, come to me, says Jesus. I will give you rest. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. Point you to Jesus Christ, the one who can give rest for the weary, needy soul. So let's pray together. Let's come to God. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. What an amazing, wonderful person the Holy Spirit is. Teach us what it means, Lord, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to seek more and more the blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. How we long to know, individually, as families, as a church congregation, more and more of the blessing of the Holy Spirit at work in every heart, in every life. And for those who have never done so before, even tonight, to cry out to God for this work of the Spirit within to reveal to them the wonder of the Saviour Jesus Christ and what it really means to believe upon him and entrust the whole of life to him and to rest upon him entirely for all acceptance before God. And for those who are believers, we pray, Lord, for this closer walk with God, this walk with God that we're going to sing about in a moment. An ungrieved Holy Spirit. So teach us, Lord, by your word and by your Spirit tonight, that we may long after Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit, and coming to God our Father in heaven, that we can cry with confidence and joy, Abba, Father, what a great God of salvation you are. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, that hymn of William Cooper's, Oh, for a closer walk with God. And it'll have that verse in it. We can sing it and pray it. Return, Holy Dove. So we'll stand to sing, Oh, for a closer walk with God. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us and with all God's people, and not only tonight, but even for evermore, world without end. Amen.